Thursday and Friday for me were so busy that I wasn't even able to open email and read them. You know, sometimes it gets like that, right? So after finishing preparing the sermon on Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30 on Epaphroditus, yesterday afternoon, I finally opened my email. And I started reading and looking, and it's like, I didn't realize what all was happening. I had heard a little bit, but I was not aware. And the main reason that I wasn't and so many weren't aware, according to Wisconsin Family Council, of what was happening is because this has been the same tactic that those who would oppose God and the Bible have used in other locations, including Madison and Milwaukee and others in Wisconsin, to get a seemingly innocuous bill passed into law that is anything but unimportant. And so it's done very last minute, and it was not announced until this past week. And the meeting is tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. And so, you know, as I started reading the emails and then going into additional material, I realized what was happening. Julaine Appling had tried to contact me, and I wasn't even aware of that. I know her. I know Dave Lingle's a personal friend. He's the I don't know if he's vice president or what his title is, but he's the vice president of Wisconsin Family Council. So I texted him and then went back and forth with him. I've talked with some others as well to try to get a handle on what we in Sheboygan County, but especially those in the city of Sheboygan, including our church and all of us here, are facing. And so I'd like to begin this morning by reading 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Would you turn there? Because these verses are just so good normally, but when you read them in a time when we're faced with the types of things that we now are staring at, all of a sudden, these verses really pop. They come alive in ways they maybe haven't been quite as obvious before. So, 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. It's not us. It's God. Don't you love that? Humble. We're humble. We're nothing. But God is not nothing. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, those are some amazing words. They were penned by the Apostle Peter so long ago that, you know, you might think, well, he can't understand us in the 21st century, but boy, oh boy. I mean, is that not exactly what we need to hear today? You know, I stepped down from the platform because I want us to understand verse 8. Now, we could spend a lot of time on verse 7. We could talk about how the brotherhood around the entire world is facing, in many cases, so much more than we're facing. And at least in the near term, much more than we're going to face. But yet, it's verse 8 that I think really is needed for us this morning. This isn't the sermon, by the way. We're going to be in a different text. This is just the introduction. But Satan, he is our adversary. Okay, this is why Peter says that we are to be sober. Doesn't mean not drunk. He means aware, okay, vigilant, watchful. Why? Because Satan is like a roaring lion. He is seeking to gobble up those who oppose him. That's his goal. Now, you might, in your thinking, say, well, why would, using the illustration that Peter uses, why would a lion roar if he's trying to devour some creature in the forest? I mean, isn't he giving his position away? I mean, isn't he telling, you know, the creatures of the Serengeti or the forest or wherever he is, isn't he telling them where he is and then they can run away? Ah, but isn't that exactly, it's under inspiration, so obviously it's going to be accurate, but isn't that exactly the tactic that often the lion pride will use? The male lion, Big Daddy, he'll go to one end of the path, okay, in the jungle, or, you know, out in the grasslands where the grasses are high. He'll go to one end of the main path where the animals go back and forth. Maybe it's to the watering hole and then where the feeding area is. And he'll bellow loudly. And if you've been at a zoo and been right near a lion, you know, and I've stood just feet from a lion when it roared. I mean, you feel that in your own body cavity. I mean, it just reverberates. It's so powerful. So the lion, he roars. And what is his goal? Well, yeah, it is to give his position away, and it is to drive all of the fearful creatures that are near this path and near him in the forest down the path to the other way. Why? Because the female lionesses are lying in wait just off the path, and when the other creatures come down, they pick maybe the ones they feel are weaker or smaller and so forth, and they will then chase them and try to get them. And this is how the lion pride will feed themselves. Perfect illustration that Peter uses. Of course, we would expect no less. So what is he saying? He is saying that Satan, his goal is going to be to devour his enemies, and he will do so by means of fear. He will roar and drive. He will prowl around, and he will look for us. Now, the encouraging part of this is that, you know what? God knew, he has known all along, and there will come a day when all of the suffering, verse 9, that the suffering that all the rest of the Christians and believers around the world, that they also suffer to greater or lesser degrees, there will come a day when that will no longer be the case, when, verse 10, our suffering will be over because we are with God, the God of all grace, in eternal glory. That is, we are no longer on this earth. We are with God in heaven. And at that time, all the restorative and confirmatory and strength and establishing, that will be ours. We long for that day. We're just pilgrims, right? We're just, as the song says and the scripture says, passing through. This world is not our home. Now, it's not a place that we don't buy a house. It's not a place we don't have to live in. We are here. We are going through. But we have to remember, heaven is our destiny, not this earth. So, with that in mind, as an introduction, would you turn to the second psalm? We talked about this on Sunday night a bit, but as I reflected yesterday and this morning, I came to the conclusion that we need to delve into this psalm more deeply because this, literally this week, has become incredibly applicable to us in Sheboygan. So let's read Psalm 2. We'll talk a little bit about what's happening. No scare tactics, nothing over the top or overdone. Just the basics of what's happening, and then we're going to understand what is happening from God's perspective. So, Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Our Father, this morning we come before you in prayer and we echo and ask for the very last line of this psalm. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Lord, we do take refuge in you. We do ask that you will be our rock, our shield, our protector. We who are called by your name, we who are your church, have probably for the first time in our lives begun to face very, very obviously and very directly our enemy, Satan, at work in our very community, roaring and threatening us, and with threats that are very real. Our Lord, we want to learn from your word, and we want to be prepared. So teach us now, we ask, in the name of the Anointed One, the one that you have begotten. Amen. All right. So, sorry it's a bit sobering, but this is where we are. This is where, those who are culture watchers, those who read a lot, this is where they have been telling us we would be. How soon? You kind of I mean, it's already happened in other states, places like California, okay, where there is pretty serious persecution in pockets for Christians. Denver, okay, is an example. Okay, some of the often the West Coast in other states, Oregon and Washington and so forth. Okay, these are not new. These types of things that we are now facing starting, you know, tomorrow night, they're not new in other places. Frankly, they're not even new in Wisconsin. The bill that is proposed that will be voted on soon for Sheboygan, it has already been passed in Milwaukee. Okay, pastors just like me stood up and with much grace tried to defend Christianity. And there were others who, as well, who stood up in meetings like what will happen tomorrow. In Milwaukee, they did it in Madison and other places. I think there is it five now or six different locations, counties in or cities in Wisconsin where the bill that's proposed has already been passed. Okay, and this is in connection with a federal law that kind of affects us and kind of doesn't. It has to be adopted by local municipalities and so forth in order to have real teeth. Okay, and will it pass here in Sheboygan? According to some of the things I read yesterday afternoon and evening, they don't. The actual city council does not think it will pass on the first attempt, because we live in such a conservative area. But they are confident that it will eventually pass. If it doesn't pass after the first vote, they think it's a matter of time when it will pass. Okay, so what are we talking about? Okay, and why? Why not be in Philippians 2 and talk about Epaphroditus, a really encouraging sermon, by the way? Why not be there this morning? That's where I'd rather be. Okay, until yesterday afternoon, that's where I was going to be. Well, it's because, you know, there are times when things happen, and they really, as a shepherd, they must be addressed. And this is one of those times. We cannot be unaware. We cannot be unprepared. We need to be ready to give any man an answer. This is, I'm quoting scripture, whenever the question is asked. You and I need to be prepared. Folks, this isn't just your pastor, okay? Or maybe, you know, maybe the elders or deacons here. This is every one of us. If you have a child, if you are a parent, you are affected by what will be voted on. I'm going to try not to be sensational. I'm going to do my best not to be sensational. Okay? There's no reason to be. It is sensational. Okay? So there's no reason to add to it. These things that we'll be talking about, I am not going to go into great detail on. Why? Because I don't want especially children here to fear. But parents, okay, whatever I say, understand there's deeper and there's more. Okay, I don't want to create fear for children, but you as parents, as adults, you need to be aware, and you need to read more right now on how you, not just me or a Christian counselor at an organization are affected, but how you as a parent are affected. Okay. So with that now, let's go to Psalm 2. Because we want to understand where we are today in light of how God views it. We don't want to be one of those critters in the forest who hears the lion roar, throws up her hands, we're all anxious and worried. What is just before the verse about the lion, Peter says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We should not be anxious. I think I can genuinely say this morning, I am standing here without anxiety. I don't feel it. I don't think I'm anxious. Why? Because of Psalm 2 and passages like that. We don't want to look at it at this as with a perspective of some little animal in the forest and be like them, just frightened and running and scared. and running right into a trap. No, no. No, we want to understand where we are today in terms of how God views our situation. So how does he view it? Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is about the confidence of God. It's awesome. I love it. Psalm 2 contains a view of the world from God's perspective. Psalm 2 provides the antidote for anxiety. Psalm 2 allows the Old Testament saint and the Christian New Testament church age saint to relax in the confidence of God. Psalm 2 tells us that we should not be surprised by the governments of the world when they do what is happening in Sheboygan tomorrow. It should not surprise us. We should, in fact, expect it. We should be surprised it hasn't come sooner. Okay? Don't be surprised by the governments of the world, including those right here at home. How do the government officials, whether it's China, Russia, Brazil, the United States, India, how do they relate to the Messiah, to the Anointed One, the one who will sit on the holy hill, the one who was begotten of the Father? We'll talk about all these verses. How do they relate to the Messiah? How do we all relate to the Messiah? These nations and the government officials relate to the Messiah in the following three ways. First, in verses 1 through 4, we see how the nations relate to the Anointed One, the Messiah. I'm going to just go ahead and name him, though the psalm doesn't use the title Jesus. It uses the title for the Anointed One or the Messiah. I'm going to use the name Jesus because that is, of course, who it's predicting and talking about. The nations, okay, relate to the Messiah in verses 1 through 4 this way. It's talking about the time before Jesus comes. Verses 1 through 4 are talking about the time before Jesus comes. What coming? That's an important one to answer. Not talking about the first coming of the Messiah. It's talking about the second coming of the Messiah. Not his first coming. In other words, verses 1 through 4 not only applied in David's day, this psalm was written by David, according to the New Testament. This not only applied in David's day, it applied right up to the time of Jesus' first coming when he died on the cross, was resurrected, and ascended. But it did not end. These verses in their direct application did not end at that time. They are still very much directly applicable. This talks about all time up until verses 5 through 8. Verses 5 through 7. And in verses 5 through 7, we move from the time before Jesus comes to the time when he comes. And then in verses 8 through 12, it's the time after Jesus comes. So how does the Father view this world? Verses 1 through 4. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? So we start with a question. It's beautiful. You gotta love it when the scripture asks the question for you as a preacher. Okay? I don't even have to pose it. It's just right here. Why do the nations rage? Why are they plotting? Who are they plotting against? They are plotting against God. Who are the nations? Verse 2, fact. Yeah, verse 1 is a question. Verse 2 is a fact. The nations, further defined, are the kings and rulers. Doesn't mean that the rank and file aren't also included. They would be. But primarily what we have in view here, David has in view here, are the government officials. Why do the nations rage? Why do kings and rulers set themselves against Yahweh and against his anointed? That would be Jesus. Why? They do it. Okay? Shouldn't surprise us. Nothing that we see in government should surprise us. It doesn't mean, look, when there's righteousness, we want to encourage it and pray for God's mercy and ongoing. And you know what? There's so many good things going on. It's not like we don't want to be doomsday. This sermon's not doomsday and all that. No, we still live in one of the greatest countries on this earth. We still have freedoms. We have the ability to go to a meeting and take 5 minutes and share what we believe. I mean, we have the freedom to do that. Even here, tomorrow, we live in a great country. This isn't a sermon to lambast our country. No, I'm thankful for America, for the freedoms we have. Okay, now it may be that in 5 years or 20 years or maybe even in a year, there'll be greater freedoms for Christians in Russia, okay, or, you know, Saudi Arabia in some respects than there are even here. I'm not making that. I mean, that's a very real possibility, okay? But right now, anyway, we have amazing freedoms. We should be thankful. But don't fail to be sober. Don't fail to be watchful, Peter's advice. Why? Because the nations rage against God. Kings, rulers, those in authority who are not believers do not want God's rule over them. They kick against that. If verse 1 is a question and verse 2 is a fact, what is verse 3? It is a quote taken from the mouths of the kings and rulers who rage against God. It is a description of their desire, which is what? Verse 3. What are they saying? What are the kings and rulers taking counsel together to do? They want to burst the bonds of righteousness and of God's sovereign rule apart. They don't want God. The fetters, the bonds that God places upon society. By the way, who created government? Government's a good thing, not a bad thing. Please don't take this as negative on government. Government was created by God, not by man. Okay, you can see God created three institutions in all of history. The family was the first one. The nuclear unit, husband and wife, that's God's creation, not man's. Okay. Second, God created government. Look at the first 11, 12 chapters of Genesis. God created government. Government is a good thing. We obey government and so forth. On July 4th, we talked about this in detail. So if you're here and you weren't here on July 4th, go online, get that sermon, or you can get a CD copy by signing up back there. Listen to that sermon. That is exactly how we need to respond at a time like this. Okay? But these government rulers, they do not want the shackles of God and of righteousness upon them, even though he is sovereign and can do what he wishes. What does God normally do? He normally allows sinful individuals to make their own choices and go their own way. Often, that's even to the detriment of those who are his. And that's why Peter said, you're suffering now, but take hope, because there will be a day when you will no longer live on this earth and suffering will be over. In other words, assume suffering and persecution are for today. Did Jesus not say that to anyone who would be his follower? If you are not suffering persecution, there's something wrong, Jesus says. All right, so what do the rulers of in government desire? Verse 3, for God's righteous ways to be shattered, to be broken. They want to cast the cords of righteousness that would bind them away. So, verse 1 is a question, 2 is a fact, 3 is the desire, and now 4, the perspective. Whose perspective? It is God's perspective. And this is where we should take great comfort. How does God view this? How does he view the rulers in nations who are doing things like this, even against his own people? He sits in the heavens and laughs. That gives me a lot of comfort. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. You know what God is doing right now in heaven? How does he think? How does he process all of this? I guess he doesn't process. He just knows. We process. How should we process the mind of God? In this way. No matter what a government official does, whatever laws are enacted, when they are against the righteous revelation of how government should act and human beings should live as revealed in the scripture, when they pass law that is against God, God laughs. God sees that as puny. He sees that as foolish. Why? Because God knows what is coming. He is in control. And those who would seek to force their wicked ways upon those whom they oversee or rule will ultimately face what we see in verses 5 through 7. Verses 1 through 4 describe the time before Jesus comes. And look at verses 5 through 7. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. When will Jesus sit on the holy hill? Is he sitting on the holy hill today? The answer is no. Has he stood? Has he been on the holy hill? Yes, 2,000 years ago. But he's not there now. But there is coming a day when Jesus will sit on the holy hill. If you want to know more about that, read Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31, and go through the end of that chapter. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus is speaking, and he tells in detail what is going to happen when he returns the second time. Verses 5 and 6 are talking about not his first coming, but his second coming, or the return. What will happen when Jesus comes? Those who are alive at that day, government officials, kings and rulers, who are breaking the bonds of righteousness, who are persecuting the followers of God, will be what? Verse 5. They will be terrified. How come? Because at that time, they will face the what? What does David write? The fury of none other than the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. All unrighteous government from that point forward is destroyed. How quickly? Verses 8 through 12 will show us. When unrighteousness happens in a government official, Jesus, oh boy, it's going to be fast, okay? But you know what? We're not living in that day. Not yet. We're living in a day when suffering and persecution are very real and should be expected. We're living in a day when God allows the nations to rage. But view this all from his perspective. He sits in heaven and looks at this and understands the plight that his followers are in. It's not that he doesn't care. He cares very much about us. In fact, so much that we can cast our care upon him because he cares for us. But we must realize that government is not perfect. It will not be. Okay? Not until Jesus is here will righteousness completely rule. Verse 7, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. That's when Jesus comes the second time. At that time, the Father is going to describe or decree this. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. It's a very important verse. It's quoted oft in the New Testament. What is this saying? This is essentially a decree declaring the reason or right of Jesus, the Messiah, to rule henceforth. What is the reason that Jesus is allowed to be the King of Kings, verses 8 through 12, and to rule and to force righteous government upon even those who are unsaved in the future days? Why does he have that right? Because he is the begotten one. Now, there are differences of opinion among scholars about what this is a reference to. I believe, along with many, that this is talking about the resurrection. Jesus gets to be king because he is the one who conquered death. He is the one who was resurrected or begotten by the Father. That gives him the right, Revelation chapters 4 and 5, to take the scroll from the right hand of the Father and to rule the world. Okay? Jesus is the begotten or resurrected one. And therefore, verses 1 through 4, before Jesus comes, verses 5 through 7, when he comes, what happens after he comes? Okay, so Jesus comes to earth. The nations, just momentary, they will tremble. They'll be in fear because of the fury of Christ. What will those nations, what's going to happen to them? Well, Jesus is going to call all peoples from the whole planet to come to a valley, an area just outside of Jerusalem. He will sit on the holy mountain, okay, Mount Zion. Actually, Mount Zion's a different mountain. But anyway, he'll sit on Mount Moriah, okay, where the temple has always been, Mount Moriah and Mount Zion. If you don't know, they're different mountains, okay, within Jerusalem. He doesn't sit on Mount Zion. He will rule from Mount Moriah. So he will sit on Mount Moriah, and what will he declare? He will separate the sheep from the goats, the righteous from the unrighteous, and the declaration, read it, Matthew 25, what Jesus has already predicted from his own words, his own mouth, the nations will be judged, and they will be sent, say this very as gentle as I can, they will be sent to hell. They will be destroyed. Jesus will deal with them. That's why they're so afraid at that time. And so as soon as that's done, verses 5 through 7, then verses 8 through 12, if we want to say it, kick in when they begin, when they commence. So verses 8 through 12 are talking about, they are describing not our day. Don't misapply these verses. You can do that. It could be pretty easy to misapply these verses. Don't do it. These verses don't apply to today. If you get confused, you're going to read these verses and think, oh, all I have to do is pray and God is going to destroy wicked government. Anytime a government official does something against what, you know, God's will is, well, then I can just pray and God will destroy them. That is not we should pray that God will deal with wickedness. But the don't claim verses 8 through 12 as if they are for today. Verses 1 through 4 are for today. Verses 8 through 12 are describing a 1,000-year, Revelation chapter 20, millennial reign of the Messiah. Verse 8, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. Who is talking and to whom? God the Father is talking. The Lord, look back at verse 7, said to me, you are my son. Yahweh the Father is talking to Yahweh the Son. No, that's not a misapplication. Jesus is called Yahweh. Yahweh God the Father is talking to God the Son in verse 8. Ask of me, as a prayer, I will make the nations your heritage. They will submit to you. The ends of the earth will be Jesus' possession. Is that today? Okay, well, yes, they are his, but he's not directly or actively involved unless he chooses to be. And sometimes he does choose to be as sovereign. But often he allows wickedness to happen. But there is coming a time, verse 9, in our future when wickedness will not be allowed to continue. You shall, Father talking to the Son, break them, anyone who's wicked, with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We talked about this on Sunday night. Imagine a vase here made of clay, okay, very fine painted, and I have an iron piece of rebar. And I just take, you know, that rebar and I just smash that thing. What's going to happen? Am I going to, as the rebar hits the vase, is the rebar going to bend back? And the vase will, you know, maybe wiggle a little bit, but stay there. I mean, that's ridiculous. No, if I take that iron rebar and smash that vase is going to go shattering. You know, you'd have to close your eyes in the first few rows, right? You know, protect yourselves because shards are going to go flying all over the place. And that is how the Messiah someday is going to rule the planet. He doesn't rule the planet like that. He has chosen not to rule the planet like that today. But this is why, when we view our situation, what's happening in our county and in our city, what's happening tomorrow, when we view it from God's perspective, it does become clear really fast, doesn't it? But in the future, anyone who is in leadership and does something unrighteous, they will not stand against Christ the King. He is the King of all the kings of the earth. Yes, there will be kings in the future. We could talk about people groups and kings. I mean, there's so much in prophecy about that. Let's move on. Okay, he will rule them with a rod of iron. Everybody at the beginning of the millennium will be a believer. But there'll be procreation all through the millennium. Since people don't die, we're talking about a massive population. Billions of people, just do the math, by the end of 1,000 years. The planet will be full of people. Most of, or at least many of, the children of the saved people who began the millennium, that they'll be themselves followers of Christ and obedient believers. There'll be a sizable, though, you know, probably less than half, group of people on this planet who will all, during the 1,000 years, be fighting against Jesus. Okay, read Zechariah as an example. They'll be in chapter 14, 16 through 19 of Zechariah. You can see as an example. I mean, that talks about Egypt. You can see other places where Assyria, other countries. I mean, there will be whole countries that will rebel against Jesus' rule during the millennium. He will not tolerate it. He will break any disobedience very quickly. Therefore, verse 10, kings during the millennium. Indirectly, it can apply to today, but this is talking about the millennium. Kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Messiah during the millennium. You better serve the Messiah with fear. Don't get out of line. Don't Don't disobey. Rejoice instead, but with trembling. Understand your place. You may be a king in the future during the millennium, but you ain't nothing in comparison with the king of all other kings. So rejoice, but with trembling, understand your place. Be humble, be submissive. In fact, kiss the Son. Position of humility, probably kissing his feet. Okay, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. In other words, be humble and obedient to him. Otherwise, you're going to perish in the way. His wrath is quickly kindled. He doesn't. Right now, God the Father and Jesus the Son, the eternal judge, they tolerate a lot of wickedness. 1-4. Psalm 2, 1-4. They tolerate a lot of wickedness. David is bemoaning that, okay, and praying and helping, asking God to help him see God's perspective in it. But not for long. Not during the millennium, and not certainly not in eternity. There won't be rebellion in eternity. But during the millennium, boy, you don't humble yourself to the Son, he will be angry. Okay? His wrath will be quickly kindled. And then as a concluding line for the entire psalm, blessed are all who take refuge in him. We, whether you're in the time period of verses 1-4, 5-7, or 8-12, it doesn't matter. This is a summary of the entire psalm. All of us, Christians included, in Sheboygan included, we are all blessed. Why? Because we can take refuge in God, no matter what happens. I mean, I'm not fearful that I'm going to go to jail. I think, based on what I've read, you know, the at least in the nearer future, the worst thing that could happen would be large fines, probably. Okay. I mean, I'm going to be on the phone with David Gibbs III. Please pray for me. Okay, David Gibbs III. He is a friend of mine. I've had dinner with him. He is the president of the National Center for Life and Liberty. He has often been interviewed on news channels. Fox News, as an example, has had him so many times. He has, even on Fox News repeatedly, he has talked about conversion therapy. This bill that's being talked about tomorrow, he has talked about that nationally, publicly, so many times. So I'll be talking with him. I'll be talking with the COO of that law firm as well, who's one of my best friends. He's actually been in our church, visited our church before. I'll be talking with another lawyer, a former student of mine. I mean, we're talking about in his class, he graduated second at Stetson University of Law. He was the lead counsel in interscholastic debates. When he was the lead, they defeated Harvard, they defeated Yale, they defeated all of them. Okay, very top-notch lawyer. I'll be talking with Julaine Appling this afternoon. She tried to get a hold of me already before. If you haven't understood how serious this is, what we're facing, please understand now. This is very serious. It is not in California anymore. Okay, it's here, in our home, in our backyard, in our municipalities, and it's not going away. Probably we fight a losing battle. Probably it will eventually be passed. At least that's what the city council thinks. Okay, but all of us are at risk. Every one of us. Okay, so please pray. Let's pray together. Nehemiah chapter 4 and 5. I'm not turning there. We're done here, but okay, what is Satan's tactic right now? What does he want to do right now? When believers are under stress and under pressure, especially in a situation like this, Satan would seek to drive a wedge between us and divide us. Today, let me declare, this is not a time for infighting. Okay, we don't have time for that. We need to be a church, a body. We don't want one of the members of our church, the hand, to be smacking on the big toe with a hammer, okay? Not good. That's what happened to Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah chapter 4, he dealt with Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, who tried to destroy the nation of Israel as they returned from Babylon and rebuilt the city, the temple, the wall. Okay, Nehemiah, the wall. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, local leaders who were not Jewish, tried to stop that. And it almost succeeded, but of course, they fought with, or they laid bricks with trowel in one hand and spear, sword in the other, okay? They were ready. Nehemiah led them, but boy, during the midst of the rebuilding of the wall, what happened? Turn one more chapter over. Chapter 5, the Jews themselves almost destroyed themselves, okay? You read it. There were attacks from without in chapter 4 and attacks from within in chapter 5. Now is not the time, and I'm not saying we are. There isn't any. I'm not aware of anything, so this isn't like, you know, a shot across the bow. No, we're not. But I'm just saying, I'm telling us, this is how Satan works. He will try to divide us. If you're tempted to say, well, you know, he or she shouldn't do this or that or whatever, and, you know, little things, big things, whatever they might be, do not fall for the ploy of Satan. Don't do that. Don't do what the followers of God did to Nehemiah in chapter 5. It was wicked. And it's not just chapter 5. You can read the rest of Nehemiah and you'll see it again too. Don't do that. Let's be together. We need each other right now. Okay? We're going to need each other more and more in the future. The very existence of this church could be at stake. This is not over the top. Okay? It wouldn't take but one massive lawsuit. Okay, to, you know, take away everything. Of course, we could still meet. We could meet, you know, out in the field or in homes or so forth. But that's not an impossibility. Probably highly unlikely in the next year. But 10 years away or even 5, not necessarily. Okay, I mean, we were talking about this stuff during the series on Habakkuk as if it was, you know, as if it were, you know, down the road. And that's kind of what I thought. I just didn't think it would be here. And it wasn't here until it was announced last minute last week. It's here. Okay. Understand. Okay. Whether you own a business and you provide a service, you're certainly at risk there. As a church, we're certainly at risk. If you are a parent, you are at risk. Let's serve each other. Love each other. Understand God's perspective and take confidence in that. And trust that His will be done, and it will be done. So let's pray and be in prayer continually for our city and our county, state, and nation. It's on our Wednesday night prayer sheet. I think it's just so very real today, isn't it? Our Father, we bow our heads before the sovereign ruler of the universe. We have great confidence in you, though not in ourselves. We are weak and we are humble, as Peter said, but you are our God. And therefore, because of that, we have much confidence that no matter what takes place and no matter how the vote goes in our city and no matter what litigation may come against us, either as a church or maybe as parents or as a Christian counselor or a camp, Christian camp or a radio ministry or whatever types of things we're involved in and with, Lord, we are not fearful. We are not anxious. No, Lord, we rest in your care. Take care of us, Lord. We pray for the vote that it would be negative, that this bill will not pass, and that those who speak on your behalf tomorrow night will be granted much wisdom as they take 5-minute segments and explain your position ultimately. Protect us, we ask. Help us not to become glum. May we not become discouraged or depressed, but understand that this has always been happening. It happens in most of the world, and now it's here. We are yours. You are ours. We rest in your care and cast ourselves upon you, all our cares. We pray in Jesus' name.